Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to be back, and the short time that I have been here, I know it can be a challenge in assessing, but from what I see and from what I hear, there's definitely a good thing going on in San Angelo, Texas, for the glory of God, and it's because of you. Now, I'm not trying to gain brownie points or anything like that. I mean that from the heart. Lots of good and wonderful people here. Now, I am a little bit concerned because I've been here since Friday, and I feel like I'm being turned into the fatted calf. The meals, I appreciate so much everyone taking care of me and the congregation as a whole. It always makes it that much more enjoyable, if you will, when being away from home. And so thank you for that. As was stated, tonight's lesson is simplicity and improving. Now, kind words were offered last night, and they were something along the lines of, I don't know how you're going to top that one. I don't know that I was really measuring that, but I will tell you, this is the one that I have the most butterflies about. Not afraid of preaching the truth, but and conveying what it is that I want to get across this evening. And so we'll see what happens, and we'll go from there. Tomorrow night's lesson is going to be, and we'll round out the gospel meeting with simplicity and purity. And so that's what we'll be covering tomorrow night. For this evening, though, I want to begin by asking you this. What do you think the last conversation Jesus had, or who he had it with, while he was here on this earth? I'm not speaking of the words of those uttered from the cross, but on an individual basis. I suggest that perhaps it's John chapter 18. This, if you had a choice of the last person you could speak to before leaving this earth, it would probably be a loved one. Someone near and dear, someone close to you. Matter of fact, isn't that what we do? When death can be timed, the family is called in and gathers around. But here in John 18, it is going to address that which we seek to cover here tonight. And it has to do with the subject of truth. And here in this passage, perhaps again the last individual conversation that Jesus had with somebody is a Roman governor by the name of Pontius Pilate. And he is brought into a situation that really he does not want to be in. The Jews are squabbling, the Jews are murmuring, the Jews are fighting amongst one another. And he views this debate that they are having amongst themselves as that's where it needs to stay. He doesn't want to be brought in on this conversation. And you see it by his irrational response, by his cynicism in the question that he's going to ask Jesus. And so you have two men here in a one-on-one conversation, and each one has a different agenda. That can make for some difficult communication. But we're going to learn a great truth, and that is exactly what it's about this evening. What is truth? If you were to write that down on paper tonight, how would you answer that? What is truth? And so here we see sarcasm, we see irritation on one side, and we see on the other a man who is about to die, whom we know as Jesus, the Son of God, and take on the sins of the world. Jesus tells Pilate here in John 18 that his mission in coming to this world and in going to the cross and laying down his life was to bear witness to the truth. That's some interesting phraseology here in John 18, to bear witness to the truth. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. So at this point here in John 18, we're going to begin in verse 28 and work our way through here. Pilate does not really want the answer to the question that he asked Jesus. And that's exactly what he asked Jesus. What is truth? Very simple, right? Three words here, and Pilate, again, he just kind of turns and runs away. What he's telling Jesus is, what is truth for you may not be truth for me. Does that sound like today's world? What is truth for you may not be truth for me. So Pilate, and this is a sad, sad situation, he throws away the greatest opportunity ever presented to him. The offer of salvation, to come and to know Jesus. And he stares truth in the face. He shakes his fist at God. And he turns and walks away. Brother, there's a lot of people doing that in the world today. They're shaking their fist at God, and I'm afraid a lot of it's due to education. Now, I'm not talking about school here or school there, but I'm talking about in the home, as we addressed last night. People are not being firmly grounded in the Word of God, and it's costing us. And we're seeing the consequences of such and the results that it produces. And to my knowledge, none of us like it. It produces a lot more sin in this world. And so let's look into Pilate's question. The Bible gives us enough information about truth so that we can answer the question for ourselves. Now here's an interesting piece of information. Of the 222 Bible verses that have the word truth, 22 of them are found in the Gospel according to John. Now if you're a math person, and I'm not, you may have to check me, but I believe that's 10% of the Bible with the word or the use of the word truth is found in the book of John. And so what is truth? This evening we're going to begin by looking at verse 37. And I broke into verse 37 down. And we're going to consider the perception of truth. And then in what I call 37b, or in terms that I understand, the middle of the verse, we're going to look at the power of truth. And then we're going to look at the personality of truth. And so let's pick up here with what's going on. Back up with me to verse 28 so we get an idea of what's going on here. Again, John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Cephas unto the unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said, If he were not a malefactor, he would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Pilate, we want you to do the dirty work. All right? In verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate, in verse 33, entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this saying of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Of me. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. That's a sermon in of itself, but it's interesting the response that he gives to Pilate here. Let's press on, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Bear witness of the truth. Verse 37, the first part here, the perception of truth. Pilate's question leads me, notice I qualified that there, I'm just saying my studies, leads me to believe that he had no grasp of the truth, that he was not interested in the truth. The answers that Jesus gave him every opportunity to inquire, to search further. And this man is not interested. Evidently, Pilate had come to believe what many in that day would have believed, that there is no absolute truth. Brethren, we do not change in human behavior. There's a lot of things that change, but not human behavior. And today we are living almost in the identical situation where there is almost no believing in an absolute truth. I came across this statistic, and leave it for what it is, but over 75% of professing Christians, and I'm sure that's general, not the church, cannot accept the idea of absolute truth. You would think the ones that would cling to it the most and understand it and know what it is and live their lives accordingly to it do not believe in absolute truth. Friends, that is sad. It is a sad statement of our society. There's just nothing good about it at all. And so when we wonder why the crime is happening and why the corruptness is happening, things are not going to change. I don't care where we're at in this world, in this nation, who's in charge, who's not in charge, until people get moral, until people get right with God again. And then the things are going to change for the atmosphere, for the environment that a Christian would love to live in. They can believe what they will, but I'm here to tell you this evening, there is such a thing as absolute truth, and the Bible is going to teach us that this evening. The question is, do you believe it? Are you willing to take the Bible for what it says, for what God has given to us, and accept it as absolute truth? Jesus himself said what in this passage? Look at it again there in verse 37. He came to bear witness to what? The truth. But if there's no absolute truth, how could he accomplish that? It wouldn't even be doable. And so we're already learning that there is something that can be obtained. There's something that can be grasped. There's something that we can rely upon and know that we are pleasing to our Almighty God. And so what is truth? One definition is that which is accurate or true in any matter under consideration. It is always true. You're not going to change it. Now, one that I like, a little fewer words, if you were to apply that, it is a basis for all right conduct. It is a basis for all right conduct. So let me give you an example. I don't know that if I could do it, but if I, you know, really wanted to get Brother Mike, I'd get me a ladder and I'd say, let's go climb up on the roof. I'm going to see if he believes in absolute truth. Maybe he's arguing a little bit with you. And I'd say, you know what? I want you to jump off this building. There's something that is called or known as the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. And so I'm going to tell Brother Mike, you jump off and you tell me if there's such a thing as the law of gravity. What's he going to learn real quick? It don't matter what he wants to believe. It's going to happen. All right? Think of that in the idea of absolute truth. It doesn't matter what we believe. It is so. I used to see a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Brother, you can take out that middle phrase. God said it, that settles it. Whether I choose to believe it or not, he's given me the free will to decide. Now, I want to believe it. Don't misunderstand me there. But God has spoken. He has given us absolute truth. Suppose that I say rocks are hard, water is wet, and grass is green. Someone who does not uphold absolute truth would go and say, preacher, you got it all wrong. To me, rocks are soft, water is dry, and grass is orange. You know, there's people that are being taught to question things in that manner. It's the intent to destroy and to break down rather than the intent to build up. It's kind of like the pilot. He wasn't interested, Pilate Pontius, he wasn't interested in the answer. He didn't even want to be in that conversation with Jesus. And that's the way a lot of folks are today when it comes to the Bible. Just because you may believe it with all your heart does not necessarily make it so. What is a common and popular religion today? All you have to do is believe with all your heart and you'll be saved. That's not absolute truth. That's not Bible. That's not coming from God Almighty. That's coming from the minds of men. And then we wonder why there's so much confusion in the religious world today. Because we are abandoning that which we build our foundation upon. Black is black, white is white, up is up, down is down. I could continue on and on with these things that do not change. Scientists in a laboratory will have nothing but the most severely tested and proven facts. You think about the COVID craziness that we're going through right now and the vaccines, to get a vaccine, to not get a vaccine. Now it's boosters, to get a booster, to not get a booster. If you had COVID, then you don't need it. If you had COVID, then you should get it more. Just all over the place. And what are we clamoring for? We want facts. Scientists are busily working, even maybe this evening, to find results, to find answers, so that we can get this behind us. We want the proven facts that say this is what works or does not work. What about men in business? You know, a businessman will search long and hard to find a 1 cent difference in the books. And they will tirelessly work until they find that penny. Why is it in life we demand an absolute truth? Think about it when it involves our health, when it involves our pocketbook? What if your boss this week in paying you doesn't give you what you agreed to? You going to be happy about it? Oh, it's a mistake. Don't worry about it, boss. No, we want what has been settled, what has been given, what has been delivered to us. Why is it then, brethren, when it comes to spiritual things, we throw it all to the wind? We no longer want the absolutes. We want whatever makes us feel good or what we think is right. Like we even have that ability within ourselves. We did not create ourselves. We are made in the image of God. He is our creator. He is our designer. He knows what works for us. And he has given us his plan. Jesus tells us three times in the book of John, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth. One of those is found in John 14 and verse 17. Another is in John 15 and verse 56. And then another, 26, sorry, disregard 56. That's not truth there. I apologize. And then John 16 and verse 13. Matter of fact, turn over there in your Bibles, just a page back, and notice what it says. Howbeit, give you a second, I'm sorry. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. You realize that the Holy Spirit was even restricted. He was to deliver only the absolute truth to these men so that they could go and do the same. Now we got to be careful with these chapters. A lot of it is directed specifically to the disciples, but the principle is still true in the Spirit giving us absolute truth that we are to go live by and tell others of the good news of Jesus the Christ. Brethren, as Christians tonight, we are in a far better position to learn the truth because the Spirit of truth has revealed the complete, the totality of God's will. There is nothing else coming. There is no more revelation coming. We have what God wants us to have, and we are to live and abide by. And so, the world has a spirit in them that blinds them. Does anyone have access to the truth? Of course they do. But people are blinded by those things of the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And so you may be thinking tonight, you know, I've been working on this person. Maybe it's a family member or a friend. And you're trying to get them to see the truth. Understand, brethren, it may not be you. Sometimes we defeat ourselves in that. Am I not saying it right? Do I need to do a better job? We can always grow and improve. But understand, some people choose to be blind. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to cling to an absolute because then that means they owe accountability to someone else. And they don't want that responsibility upon them. Jesus believed in absolute truth so strongly. How much did our Lord believe in truth? That he lived and he died in this world to bear witness to the truth. It culminates in his death and in his resurrection. There is a thing as truth. Regardless of what society says. Number two, in verse 37, the middle part, the power of truth. Jesus tells Pilate there is absolutely truth. Now notice, and he says, and it has power. He attaches something to this absolute truth. Notice the power contained in absolute truth. So now we're going to look at several verses here. Look over at John chapter 8 in verse 32. John 8 and verse 32. Hopefully a familiar verse to all of us in the audience here this evening. If not, it will be by the time it's over. And notice what it says there. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now think about that for just a moment. If you are saying one thing is truth, and I'm saying another thing is truth, and Jesus is telling us we shall know the truth and it shall make us free, sounds like there's some confusion there, does it not? And so again, we go to what Jesus proclaims as the truth. And so what we learn in terms of the truth having power in John 8, 32, that it has the power to liberate. That's a good thing for us. What do I mean by that? When Jesus said this, he was telling the hearers there that truth has a power to deliver them from the bondage of sin. Brethren, that is still the truth today. God's word teaches us that it has the power to deliver us from the bondage of sin. If you're interested in your soul and your presence here this evening says that you are, hopefully no one had a gun held to their head and said, you're going to go hear this guy tonight. You came because you chose to be here. We understand this principle. Many do not. When we obey the truth, first we have to know it and we respond to God. You come to know something that sets captives free. Let me ask you this evening, do you remember the moment that you obeyed the gospel? Let me get a little more specific. Do you remember the moment that you were in a right relationship with God Almighty? We know it's not just when you believed, the devils believe. We know it's not just when you confess. The devil did that much in Matthew chapter 4. He confessed Jesus as the Son of God. And so we understand that God has set forth a plan of hearing and believing and repenting of our sins and confessing and being immersed in water. Romans 6 teaches us what? That it's figurative or symbolic of the death, the burial, the resurrection. We're putting off the old man and we come up a new person. At that moment in time, we are in a right relationship with God. And then the work begins, right? Then he's really, the devil's coming after us. And so, think about this truth, setting us free. Think of the eyes that have been opened, broken hearts mended. It transforms shattered lives into precious children of God. I am joyful and I am thankful that I am free from the bondage of sin this very hour. Are you? You know, sometimes living the Christian life, we get into this routine and things become mundane for us. Worship can even become routine for us and it loses its significance. It doesn't, but in our minds, it does. Brethren, we are free tonight from sin because of absolute truth. If that doesn't get us a giddy in our step, we got a spiritual problem. There's something wrong. We're missing the mark in what the Bible is teaching. This is great news for a lost and dying world. It ought to get us excited, ready to find that next lost soul, that they can be partakers as well. And yet, what is something that's constantly being addressed? I go to quite a few congregations a year doing the various things, and almost everywhere I go, it's universally, we need more evangelism. We have the cure for sin-sick souls, and that's the number one thing that is being vocalized in congregations across this land. We need more evangelism. If you had the cure for cancer, would you hide it? If you know how to fix diabetes, would you keep it in your pocket? Or would you be getting it out to anyone and everyone as quickly and as fast as you could? Now, while those are significant, how much more significant is our soul? Obviously, the answer or the question is rhetorical. And so hopefully maybe a little motivation there. The other thing or the next thing the truth has the power to do is separate. Turn over to John 17 and verse 17 with me. John 17 and verse 17. Our Bibles there say, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, in this passage, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And as he does, these are the words that he offers unto the Father in heaven. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify, it means to render something holy, to dedicate or to consecrate something to God Almighty. The Bible calls on us to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart from what? This world of sin and wickedness and worldliness. The truth of God has the power then to cleanse us and make us more like our Heavenly Father. Isn't that beautiful? Does that put a smile on your face, bring a tear to your eyes? This is what truth is capable of doing. And fellow human beings have the audacity to tell me you can't really know? Then what's the reason for even living if we can't really know? These are things that shore up the foundation, brethren, upon which we build our faith in God Almighty. Our God is good. Our God is awesome. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be clean. And it's the power of the truth of God that does that. Sin will keep you from this book, the Bible, but the book will keep you from sin. And so you see then the admonition in the Bible to study to show thyself approved unto God. Believe I mentioned, or I don't know if I have here or not, but you know, everyone that comes and says, I'm struggling, preacher, can you help me? You know what the two key things are missing in their life? Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible. If they're honest with themselves, prayer and I didn't say they completely cut it off, but it's not what it ought to be. And so this evening I challenge us. What is our prayer life like? A lot of our prayers are selfish. A lot of our prayers are materialistic. If you say, well, I'm not even sure what I should be praying for, then I encourage you. You just created a new study topic tomorrow in your Bible study. Go and look at all the prayers in the Bible and see what the people are praying for. And then you will learn what to pray for before God Almighty. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say everyone who says a prayer is materialistic. Our brother just led us in prayer to God Almighty. A fine prayer it was. And so be mindful of these things. Next, John 4:24. Truth has the power to invigorate. To invigorate. And John 4:24, what's the setting? Jesus is there speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she takes up Jesus and challenges him on the subject of worship. As a matter of fact, she's one of those that I would say is not holding to absolute truth. Oh, you can go worship over there, but we worship over here. And she wants to argue with Jesus about what is acceptable worship. Can you imagine that? You're going to argue with the Son of God about what acceptable worship is? What does he tell her in verse 24? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him what? In spirit and, our phrase this evening, in truth. You see, brethren, real worship is us acknowledging God to be our everything. He is our life, and everything else comes behind that. Period. Is that how you view God this evening, your Heavenly Father? First and foremost, when we comprehend who Jesus is, when we understand what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, it will leave us at his feet humble, thanking our God tonight and in every prayer that we offer in his love for us. You know, a lot of times when you hear that word absolute truth, people think, oh, it's going to be a do's and don'ts lesson. You see what the power of absolute truth delivers to you and I? Once lost in our sins, and now because the price that our Lord paid, we have the opportunity of eternal life with God Almighty. Until we know the truth about him, the absolute truth, then we cannot truly or properly worship God Almighty. And so we're going to have to get in the Bible and get the absolute truth and understand these things. Going back then to John 18 and verse 38, the latter part, or C, we see the personality of truth. So we've learned what truth is. What is it? John 17:17, thy word is truth. Why is it important and what it can do in our lives? Now we need to know where to find the truth. You say, well, preacher, you already answered that. You're repeating yourself. Okay, but I'm going to say it again. Because we need to know, we need to have this in our heads, and there's no other option of what's going on. The Holy Spirit led John to write it plainly for us. Again, back to John 17 and verse 17 as we look at this personality. Brethren, it's real simple. The Scripture is truth. Everything stands or falls on the Word of God. If you are in a court of law, and it's, oh, I guess I need to qualify that, laws that would be in favor of peaceful citizens, of godly citizens, you want that judge to uphold the truth of the law. You don't want people in there telling lies and things that are untruthful and somehow making something of you that you are not. And they have to rely upon something. If the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, and by the way, it claims to be, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we've already looked at that, then it and it alone is a final authority. What does that mean? You know what's coming next if you've heard any preaching at all in the Lord's church. Brethren, we don't need creeds. We don't need manuals. We don't need disciplines. We don't need new revelations. We don't need whatever that hoopla is out there that people are saying we need today. We need only God's Word. I don't know about you. I enjoy studying God's Word. And the Bible's a pretty big book, isn't it? And we're not reading some novel that's easy, you know, bad situation turns into good situation. We're not reading some, you know, two people fall in love and they get married and overcome the storms of life. We're reading the weightiest material known to man. I really don't need to be going into other things. I just stay and stick with the Bible because I know it is God's absolute truth and he has what is in my best interest for his glory and his honor. It is not the opinions of men. It's not great philosophers. It's not religious leaders. The Bible is the final word. Now, I know tonight this audience will say, well, of course, preacher, Let's start measuring it in how we live our lives. We've already been covering that a little. We spent a little bit. I got a little carried away last night. I'm a little bit passionate about that subject. But the truth still stands. Every aspect of our life, God has revealed His will and what we should do. How we should conduct ourselves. How we should behave ourselves. If the Bible is a lie, then there is no absolute truth. You go and do today what you want, and tomorrow you can change it if you want. It does not matter. And it is a sad state. This chaos, this confusion. Let me give you a perfect example, kind of playing off of last night. What happens when a child is not disciplined and when a child is not loved? You have an unruly child. Do you know why? Because they're confused. They're looking for an outline. They're looking for organization. They're looking for discipline. I don't always mean spanking, although that doesn't hurt every once in a while. But children need that discipline. Brethren, we're the children of God. Who are we to think that we do not need that discipline? And so God has given it to us. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. It's kind of like, anyone in here enjoy being burned? I don't. But is it a good thing? Yeah, it keeps you from losing your arm. Get your hand off of a Gibson, it's hot. Bad things are going to happen if you don't stop. You know, the people that can't experience pain, they have trouble. Broken arms, broken ankles, because they cannot sense that pain. So sometimes what we want to attribute as a bad thing, if we understand it in light of God's word, it's a benefit to us. Then it makes sense to us. Then we're able to convey that message to others so they can get rid of the confusion in their life and know that they are on a solid foundation. Brethren, we truly are blessed people because we have absolute truth. When a child sits in a classroom and he hears that the earth is billions of years old and that man evolved from a single-celled organism or whatever it is they're saying today, over millions of years, the foundation has been destroyed. And they're going to be adults one of these days. If God did not make man in His image, then it's not wrong to murder unborn babies. You can't condemn someone for doing it. That's the power and the significance of absolute truth. It is not wrong then to murder. It is not wrong to rape. You throw out there all those heinous things, those things that are really bad. You can't say that they're wrong. You can't say that Hitler was wrong in his philosophy and what he was trying to achieve. If the Bible is not true, then homosexuality is just that, an alternative lifestyle and not a sin. If the Bible is not absolute truth, then drunkenness is just a disease and not a sin. Now, do you see the problems that these sins are causing in the lives of people? Don't tell me the Bible is not absolute truth. God knows what is best for us. If man evolved, there is no sin, there is no right and wrong, there are no absolutes. Brethren, I want us this evening, before you close your eyes from a long day, thank God in your prayers for absolute truth. That He has given us what we need to operate and to function, to be at peace, to have the assurance of eternal life, to be able to help our fellow man. These are good things. And when we get rid of God's law, then it results in anarchy and every man does what is right in his own eye. Brethren, if I cannot trust Him in Genesis 1:1 that He created this earth, then I cannot trust Him in Mark 16:16. Do you see the significance of that? And yet we have these religious people that are trying to mix creation with evolution and somehow make sense of it. That puts the Bible in doubt. That leads us to whether is it true or not. I hope it is. That's not the kind of faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is not something that's blind and dark and you just hope for the best and that it works out. And by mere luck and chance, it did. Biblical faith is a foundation upon which we build our lives. When we tell society the Bible cannot be trusted, and that's what's happening in this world today, we are undermining the foundation that God has laid. And it's going to cost us. When we treat the Bible like a giant buffet line, you know what I mean, right? You pick and choose what you want. We are destroying the foundation of God. The whole counsel of God is what's called for in God's word, and no respecter of persons. There is a price to pay for our haughtiness. And we're seeing the result of the absence of truth in our lives. And I'm talking about humans as a whole. Do you see why being able to trust the Bible is so important? In its pages, think about this. We learn about God. We learn about the creation of man. We learn about sin. We learn about salvation. We learn about good and evil. We learn about the family. And brethren, if we destroy that foundation, God's word, then there is no basis for truth. And if there is no truth, then everybody and anybody is right in their own eyes. Now you think, well, okay. Well, what if I have more weapons and more money and more whatever to overpower you? And I come along and I say, this is what you're going to do, whether you like it or not. That's not going to be a good thing for us, is it? You want someone who is holding to absolute truth. Thanks be to God this very hour that we can trust in His Word, that it is the Word of God, that it is inspired, that it is truth. Hopefully you're getting the, what's that phrase we say? If I had a nickel for every time you said this, you're going to be a millionaire tonight after hearing the word truth. It's that special to us, and I hope we treat it that way and treasure it. The Savior is the truth, John 14 and verse 6. This is another absolute that we learn in our Bibles from the book of John. Jesus was and is the embodiment of truth. All other would-be saviors are simply fake. They are pretenders. They are not the Son of God. What does He say there in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, give yourself another nickel, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice He said the way, the truth, the life. Run into grammar there for just a second. Definite article. He's not mincing words here. He's not casting doubt. The way, the truth, the life. He's not part of the way. He is the way. He's not part of the truth. He is the truth. He's not a part of life. He is the life. Everything is embodied around Him. And so you remember Sunday morning's lesson for those that were here, the message of the cross. And that's what we teach and that's what we preach. Here we see why then and what Jesus has done. All other men are liars, brethren. All other methods are nothing but lies, and they will cost us our souls, and they all lead down the broad road of destruction. Jesus alone is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And so what is truth? It is a difference between night and day. It is a difference between in and out. It is a difference between black and white. It is a difference between saved and lost. Brother, make sure of your own salvation and then get out there. Stay busy or get busy, depending on your situation, and delivering the absolute truth to lost sinners. If you accept these as truth in your life, you have a standard for living. You have a reason to live. You have a reason to get up in the morning with a smile on your face to get out there and seek those opportunities so that other people can be added to the kingdom by God Almighty. So the things of God are true whether we accept them or not. Now watch this. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, back to verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, as a discussion is going on, I want you to look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. What happens when the absolute truth has no place in us? We murder Jesus. We don't want that on our slate, do we? When we do not have the truth in us, you need a reason to study the Bible tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. There it is. Do we want to be guilty in the day of judgment of murdering Jesus? Well, now that you put it that way, preacher, it's sobering, isn't it? We cannot become lazy in our Christian lives. And so, having said all this, I want to close. Don't get too excited. It's going to be a little more than 5 minutes, but we're getting there. I want us to look at an example of this. So we've discussed a lot of things about truth. Now I want us to go to the Old Testament and see where someone is clinging to absolute truth. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you right now, who do you think I'm going to? Most people would not think of this fella, but it's interesting what we learn about him. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And let's note some things there. There's a man there by the name of Naboth. At least that's what I'm going to call him this evening. It might be a little bit different pronunciation. But in four verses, we see exactly everything that we have covered tonight. As you're turning there, I want to read something to you. Henry Ingram of Harderville, South Carolina, vowed never to let his plantation fall into Yankee hands again. He filed deed restrictions barring the sale of his land to anyone born north of the Mason-Dixon line, or anyone to whose name is Sherman, or whose surname can be spelled from the letters in Sherman. Mr. Ingram is not a racial bigot. He stipulated any southern person of African descent can buy his property at a 10% discount. In other words, what this man was saying is, if you're a Yankee, it's not for sale. He's obviously a little adamant about that, right? I want to take that phrase, it's not for sale, and apply it to the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. Our passage here introduces us to a man who refused to sell the farm. And we learn a great lesson from it. By the way, the name Naboth means fruit. He owned a vineyard situated next to the king's summer palace. And the king comes along and decides, you know what? I want that vineyard. And so he goes to Naboth and he says, look, I will either give you a bigger vineyard of your choosing, or I will pay you a lot of money for it. You know, that would entice a lot of people, even Christians. But what you may not realize is there's some absolute truth at play here that he cannot accept that offer. So let's read that together, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these kings that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Just real quick, we call that a pouty pants today. He's pouting. I don't like what he told me, so I'm just going to go and pout about it. So, what do we learn here in this application of truth? Naboth refuses because of God's word. Number one, he refuses because of God's word. Number two, he refuses because of the fathers, his past, their will. And number three, he refuses because of the king's worth. Now, on the surface, does that seem reasonable enough? If you had a piece of property and someone comes and says, hey, if you'll give me that, I'll give you a bigger one. Or I'll pay you in cash full. I'm not going to haggle. I'm not going to barter with you. I'll give you full price for your property. Well, if you needed some money, that might tickle your ears a little bit. But as we've already read, we learn there's some other things in play. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 28, God lays down very specifically what a person was supposed to do with the land. It was to remain in the family, and that's where it was to stay. And there's other passages that speak of it as well. Naboth realizes that what he possesses is not his to sell anyway, that it was given to him, and he was not even in the place to do that. Now, you think about people doing that with God's word today and what they are doing with the Bible. Brethren, it's not our place to change the Bible. It's not our place to teach only part of the counsel of God. It's not our place to insert our whims and then try and use God's word to prove what we want, than to follow God and take Him at His word. We need to take an inventory on all the great gifts that God has provided. I've covered several of those this evening. And now as we look here at the Word, the church, the Bible, the plan of salvation, our worship, you just can continue on with the list. What would you add to that this evening? You probably already thought of two or three faster than I could speak. We need to remember that these things are not ours to do with as we please. That we've been given to them. We are stewards, mere stewards, if you will. We always associate that with money. Brother, it's a whole lot more than just money before God Almighty. We must pass them along to the next generation. Think about someone who took care of absolute truth, and that's why you are here today. Very few people just rarely or in a raw manner pick up the Bible, study it, and become a Christian. I realize that does happen. But generally, it's because of the influence of someone in some way or some manner that you are here tonight. I would encourage you, if that person is still alive, that you call them tonight and you tell them thank you. Thank you, because our lives depend upon it. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said this, "And the things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Brethren, we must do the same. Secondly, Naboth refuses because of the will of the fathers. The inheritance had been passed down to him, and in this passing, he was to send it on to the next generation. He could not do that if he sold the land. Any land that Naboth bought would go back to the original owner at Jubilee. Another law that comes into place in the ownership of land under the Old Testament. In other words, he would be getting himself into a lot of trouble and a lot of confusing situations had he agreed to sell the property that this king was after. Consider what we have been entrusted to guard and hand down. Matter of fact, let me just ask you that. What have we been entrusted with? Now, I don't mean just as parents. I mean as the children of God. What is in our possession that God is relying upon us to hand it down to the next generation? One of them is salvation. Brother Mike, I heard him say, well, I think it was him. Someone over here said gospel, and that is exactly correct. And here are some items of that. Salvation. People are preaching many plans of salvation today. Easy believism. What's a lot on TV right now? You send money our way, and God's going to bless your socks off. And a lot of people are falling for that. They want to believe that somehow if they can send in their $5, they're going to become millionaires next year. That's not even what God is interested in. And yet that's what people are being taught. God knows but one plan of salvation. How do we know that? Is what I'm saying the truth? 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Peter there says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible, with the corruptible things, as silver and gold, but what? The incorruptible, that which does not fade, that which does not wither away, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish." We already mentioned John 14, 6, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby, or given among men, whereby men must be saved." Now, there is a place in Marble Falls, if you've ever been through there, 281 is one of the main roads through there, and there's this big sign. It says, "No rules, just Jesus." Brethren, that doesn't even make sense according to the Bible. 2 John in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." Now, how many people see that as they drive through that town? And they're seeing that. You think it has an impression upon their minds? You better believe it does. We must guard our salvation, and we do so by proclaiming, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation." Is that how you treat your salvation in God Almighty? Are we ashamed of it? Number two is Scripture. Many are denying the Word of God even this very hour. But brethren, it doesn't change. The Bible is still the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It is still powerful. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We covered that Sunday morning. It is still truth. John 17 and 17. We've looked at that tonight. See, you didn't know it, but you've already had this sermon all week. You cling to more absolute truth than maybe you even realize. But understand that outside the church, people are being taught or told a different story. We guard it by reading it. We guard it by studying it. We guard it by proclaiming it. We guard it by living it out day by day. Brethren, sadly, some of us got the reading part down, at least when we hear the preacher say a verse. But the Bible, for some of us, is not as important as it should be. And it's the foundation upon which our whole life is built upon. This doesn't even make sense. But would you have a house this evening, wherever your house is tonight? What if you go over there and you just take the foundation out? You're not going to have a house. You're sleeping under the stars tonight. You have to start with the foundation. When we try to take the Bible, or not us, but when they try to take our Bibles, when they try to change our lives and not teach salvation and not say that the Scripture is important, we tell them it's not for sale. And we make no bones about it. Separation. Many churches are in the business of lowering the walls of separation. What I mean by that, there's a lot of people saying, you know what, we got to be a little more like the world so we can draw them in. That has never made sense in any other aspect of life. Does the doctor say, I got to become a little bit sick like you so I can heal you? We'd find another doctor real quick, wouldn't we? And yet that's what we're spiritually doing. Not when I say we, people are doing. To win them, we must be like them. There's two problems with that. Number one, brethren, we can't win them. It's not in us. We are simply the carriers, the earthen vessels of this powerful word. It is on God who is going to win their souls. It is God's word that's going to convict their hearts. Not some fancy story with emotional heartstrings. The power's in the gospel. Some of my brethren feel defeated in evangelism because they say, I don't know what to say. Well, then that tells me you don't know what you did to become a Christian. And you don't know what you do to stay a Christian. But they're thinking they've got to be clever or fancy. I'm glad that's not the case, or I'd be in a world of trouble. And we are commanded to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. So someone please explain to me, how is it that we are to become more like them to win them over when the Bible says it is God that convicts the heart and that it is God who says we are to be separate from the world? The word separate, to mark oneself, to create boundaries. We're going to create boundaries. We need those walls of separation, brethren. We need those walls of separation in our deeds, what we're doing. We need those walls of separation in our dress. That's becoming a big issue in the Lord's church. Well, you want to get some people upset, you start talking about modest and immodesty and clothing. We need to be separate. I don't mean we need to wear tuxedos to church services. But here's the way I say it. Olivia already knows what I'm going to say here. When you will dress better for your mama's funeral than you will to worship God Almighty, check yourself. Check yourself. Now, I'm not going to say coat and tie or fancy pants or fancy shoes or polish this or that. I'm just going to say do what I just asked. Answer that question. Would you dress better for your mama's funeral than you would to come and worship God Almighty? Now, hopefully you're starting to see what I mean. Some things we've turned to the mundane, to the routine. Our worship is something special to God Almighty. It ought to mean just as much to us as it means to God Almighty. And we're going to let people know that that's what we're doing. And we're not ashamed of it. We need to separate ourselves in our worship itself, following the pattern. We guard our separation by staying separated. Oh, that's fancy, isn't it? Bible's not complicated. We guard our separation by staying separated. When we try to be like them, when people want us to be like them, it is not for sale. We don't have that right. Shouting. Sometimes I do that a little bit. We have been given a heritage of worship. You know, brethren, there used to be a day when the saints of God would gather at the Lord's house. going to meeting to worship God Almighty. There was no bones about it. And you say, well, preacher, I'm here tonight. I realize that. But you probably can look in front of you or behind you or to your left or right and see someone who was not here tonight. Now, I'm not talking beyond their ability, but someone who chose not to be here. It used to be when the doors were open, everyone in the church was going to be there to worship God Almighty. And if it wasn't, you knew something was wrong. It wasn't, well, I wanted to watch the Dallas Cowboys. It wasn't, I had a long day today and I'm just too tired. It used to be when brethren would come together to offer their supplications to God Almighty, to sing, to study. We understood how special it was that we have the ability and the capability to join hand in hand and worship our Almighty God. Obviously, you still believe that by your presence here this evening. Brethren, that is a good thing. That is something to take delight in. It's something to understand that God is pleased with us this evening for what we are doing as we challenge our lives to be of a greater glory to His holy name. Far too few are giving God the praise and the worship that He deserves and that He demands. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto Him. Psalm 98 and verse 4. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Are you singing praises to God? If we were to measure our day today, if someone on the outside is wondering what it's like to be a Christian, and somehow we had the ability to look into your life today, would they be here tonight? Oh, that one hurts a little, right? For some, maybe. We're not always at our best. I realize that. But brethren, how much more could we be doing? Understanding how special this is. We guard our worship how? You should have this pattern figured out now. By doing it. By doing it the way the Bible says. And when they try to silence us and when they try to change our worship, what do we say? It's not for sale. It's not an option. Go somewhere else. We must guard the truth with our lives so we will have something good and right to hand down. And then the worth of the King. Notice there he uses the word thee. Now that's interesting. It almost drips with sarcasm. Naboth is saying, you are not worthy at any price to buy this vineyard. It doesn't matter what you are going to offer. You know, brethren, people are compromising the truth for far less. They're putting a price tag on truth and they're compromising. Those who would take what we have are not worthy to set foot on this inheritance. Now, we need to love them. Don't misunderstand me. Speak the truth in love. But it says speak the truth, not give in, not compromise, not change. We must not give them so much as an inch. Be bold, be strong, be courageous, Joshua was told. And what would he say later on in chapter 24 and verse 15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a man who needed some encouragement and leadership. Obviously, it registered. It got through to him. What we have is worth more than pleasing the world, than pleasing the flesh, than pleasing the devil. In other words, brethren, we must guard at all cost. You know, there was a lot of wonderful people that shed their blood so that we could be here this evening. You realize that in this land? It's not being taught in our schools anymore. And we're forgetting our history. And what do we say when we forget our history? We're doomed to repeat it. There were lives that were lost so that you and I have the liberty to be gathered here this evening worshiping our awesome God. That is significant. Now, much more importantly, there was a life given so that we could be here this evening and one day be there with Him and eternity with God Almighty. Nothing matters but pleasing God. When people come and try to take it from us, we're going to tell them, I won't yell at this time. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. Brethren, do we have the wherewithal, the backbone, the strength, the boldness, the courage to tell them it is not for sale. The rest of the story here, well, if you're not familiar, Ahab pouts. We've already mentioned that in verse 4. Then in verses 5 through 10, Jezebel plots. And he goes out, or she goes out and sees to the death of Naboth. In verses 11 through 14, he dies. He perishes. But we learn in verses 15 through 29 that God prevails. Brethren, when we hold to the absolute truth and sell it not, God is going to prevail every single time. Now, are you going to be on his side? Or are you going to sell something that is not your right, my right to sell? Naboth paid a price, but he stood his ground for God. What the next generation has tomorrow, brethren, is being determined by what we are doing today. What are you doing for the Lord as a member of his church and evangelizing and edifying and being benevolent? Don't put it on the elders. Don't put it on the preacher, or if you're in San Angelo, preachers. It's not just their responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. We're in this together. And so let's come before God and thank him and let him know that there is nothing for sale that he has given to us. We never sell, brethren, and we never apologize for the truth. You ever do that? Kind of hesitant? I'm sorry I got to tell you this, but you know, you shouldn't really be going to the bars on Saturday night. You think that's going to change someone's mind? I don't mean you have to be ugly. Brother, never apologize for the truth. It is the key to an eternity with God in heaven. Here is a simple truth. John 6:68. You ready? We're about to stand and sing. And I want you to think about this. Simon Peter answered to the Lord. He said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Brethren, this evening we have the words of eternal life, of absolute truth. Have you obeyed the truth? Are you in a right relationship with God? Can we help you? Can we study with you? If that's possible, please come while we stand and while we sing.